appreciate Oktoberfest. It's a time for us adults out here to see what's going on in our children's ministry. A lot of times out of sight, out of mind. We don't see the ministry that's going on back in our children's church. And so the purpose this month is to help give us some exposure as adults to see what a vital ministry it is. And some of our young people, they're coming to know the Lord as Savior back there in Children's Church. And last week, or actually 2 weeks ago, when we were able to baptize Lane, he had shared his testimony with me how that he got saved back there in Children's Church. Brother Arlen led him to the Lord. And I talked to Brother Arlen about it and went back there. And they keep a little book of every decision that's made in Children's Church. And he went back and showed me it was sometime in February 2013. I thought, what a blessing. And what a great job that they're doing back there. And a lot of our adults and our teens, you'll see all them missing this morning. They're back there helping this month. And so you pray for them as they work with these kids this month. And it's going to be exciting to see what God does by the end of this month. Well, if you're visiting this morning, we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse, and we are now in chapter 12. And so if you have a Bible this morning, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12. And the theme of the Gospel of Matthew, of course, is the King and His Kingdom. It's a story about a king. This king is Jesus. He's God's son. And remember, you saw the story this morning in the skit about Adam and Eve. We're going to learn later about Adam and Eve when they did sin in the garden. You know, when they sinned, God made provision for redemption. God so loved. And ever since that time, until the time that he sent his son Jesus Christ, he continued to love mankind and providing a way for them to have forgiveness of sin. But when we come to the Gospels here, we find that Jesus is actually on earth. He left heaven's glory. He came into this world through a supernatural birth, a virgin birth, and a truly miraculous birth. The Son of God took on himself human flesh, and for the main reason that he might give himself a sacrifice for our sin, that he might be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. But while Jesus was here on earth, he preached and he ministered in the nation of Israel, and Jesus done some pretty amazing things. He fulfilled some amazing prophecies that go way back thousands of years into the Old Testament, just like he was born of the seed of David and of Abraham, fulfilling the prophecies of Moses and Samuel. He was born of the virgin, we learned in Matthew chapter 1, 23, as prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. He was born in Bethlehem, as spoken by Micah the prophet, we learned about in Matthew chapter 2. We could go on and on and on in Matthew. We see fulfilled prophecy as Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Not only did Jesus fulfill some amazing prophecies, but he spoke some powerful words. When we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, at the conclusion of that sermon, it said the people were astonished. They were astonished because he spoke as having authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees. So he had a authoritative preaching. He spake like never man spake, because he was the Son of God. He was the Word made flesh, the Word of God made flesh. And so he spoke some very powerful words. But not only that, Jesus did some pretty amazing things. He performed lots of miracles. We looked at some of those miracles in the previous chapters. You know, Jesus, he raised the dead. I mean, think of that. I don't think any of us has ever seen a miracle like that. The dead being raised. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave hearing to the deaf. The lame, he raised up on their feet to walk. Those that were possessed with devils, he cast those devils out of them. He forgave sins. He gave salvation. He transformed lives. Truly amazing things that he did. But in spite of all those things, in spite of all the evidence, as we've come to chapter 12, we see the leaders of the nation of Israel had rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah. In spite of all the prophecies he fulfilled, in spite of his powerful words, in spite of his mighty miracles, they ignored all those things and rejected the Son of God. And I want you to look here. We're going to look in verse 38 this morning. We're going to read the verse 42. We're just going to look at five verses this morning. In verse 38, it says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Let's pray. Our Father, this morning, we are so grateful that you have given to us your perfect and living word. We're thankful that you have shown us through your word your great love that you have for us. That even while we were yet sinners, you loved us. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die in our place, to suffer for our sin, to make a sacrifice, an atonement, that we might have forgiveness, that you might offer to every single living soul the gift of eternal life. Father, we thank you for this great plan of redemption that you have revealed to us in the Gospel of Matthew. And Father, I do not know the hearts of those that are here this morning, but I know that you do. You know each and every one of us. Father, I know that you know every need that's here this morning. And I'm praying, Father, that you would help me to speak your word. Help me to make it clear that you might use your word to meet every need in this congregation this morning. I pray for those that have not believed on the name of the Son of God for eternal life. I pray that this might be the day that they come to Jesus and put their faith and trust in him. And Father, for those of us that have trusted Jesus, as we look at this passage of Scripture, may our hearts be burdened for those who still need salvation, for those around us that do not know Jesus, that we might be burdened to surrender everything we have to reach them with the gospel. Father, bless this time together, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was saying, that Jesus done some pretty amazing things, fulfilled some pretty amazing prophecies, spoke some powerful words. But we see these scribes and Pharisees, they did not believe on Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm sorry we got a lot of feedback, but this morning I am going to be looking at the danger of unbelief. the danger of unbelief. You know, these leaders of Israel, though they had all the evidence laid out before them, they chose not to believe it. You know, in the last message, we were looking at how that Jesus took this dumb and blind man that was possessed with devils. He cast out the devil, and immediately this young man began to speak, and he could see. Truly a great miracle. And all the people, when they saw that great miracle, they began to say, "Is this not the Son of David?" You know, the Son of David was a title in the Old Testament for the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God that would come as God had promised. And so they began to say, "This must be Him." And you know, the Pharisees were mad when they heard that. They did not like to hear that because Jesus had exposed their hypocrisy. They loved to have the cheap seats. They were the leaders of the nation, spiritually speaking. And they had been exposed, and so they wanted to retain their power over the people. And so they opposed Jesus and His ministry. And so when they heard that, they said, "No, wait a minute. He did that by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." So they said that Jesus done that miracle by the power of the devil himself. Well, Jesus turned that around and showed them how that was unreasonable, that was not true, because why would Satan cast out Satan? A house divided against itself would not stand. So Jesus showed their hypocrisy when He exposed their sin. In verse 14 in this chapter, it says that they then began to take counsel how that they might destroy Jesus. Now think about that. They had come to the place where they had utterly rejected Jesus Christ, and now they were in counsel to kill Jesus Christ. And we find that in our text this morning, that now some of the scribes came along with the Pharisees, and they're pretending to show respect. They're calling Him Master. That is a term of respect. That's a term that means rabbi back in that day and culture. It would be like going to a pastor today and saying, "Pastor." So they were showing some respect, even though they did not respect Him. They despised Jesus. But they came, Luke's gospel tells us in chapter 11, verse 16, that they came asking a sign from heaven, tempting Him. You see, they had an ulterior motive in asking this. They were not sincerely looking for the truth. They were not honestly wanting to know if Jesus really was the Christ, because they had already seen plenty of evidence. They had already seen plenty of prophecies being fulfilled, but they were wanting to trap Jesus. They were trying to find a way to discredit Jesus and be in front of all the multitudes of people. And so we need to see that their motive was not right. They come to Him asking for a sign. "Master, we would see a sign from Thee." You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:22 that the Jews seek for a sign. They seek for a sign. Throughout the history of the Jewish people, because of the nature of their unbelieving heart, they were always seeking for signs. Always seeking for signs. But as I said, Jesus had already performed many, many miracles. Had they just looked at their own scriptures, had they just examined the life of Jesus Christ, they would have concluded, like the people would have been, are concluding, "This is the Son of God." But they ignored it. They ignored all that evidence. They did not want to look at it. You know, as Luke tells us, they were asking a sign from heaven. You know, apparently they wanted to see some kind of July 4th fireworks show in the heavens. You know, they were trying to tempt Jesus to do something like that. And they felt sure that Christ would probably either refuse or to produce a sign. And so then they would be able to say, "Oh, He cannot do it," and try to discredit His ministry. You know, this morning as we think about the danger of unbelief, I want to say many people, even in our day and time, have rejected Jesus Christ. They have heard the claims of the gospel. They have heard the truths of the Word of God over and over and over, yet they have not made a faith commitment to Jesus. Just like these Pharisees, they refuse to believe. Why is that? Why is it that people today stubbornly refuse to believe Jesus Christ as Savior? Well, I believe this passage gives us some things about the nature of unbelief I want to look at this morning. In this passage in verse 38, we learn something about the nature of unbelief. And the first thing is this: stubborn unbelief ignores credible evidence that already exists. Stubborn unbelief ignores credible evidence that already exists. You know, in verse 38, it says, Lord, Master, we would seek a sign from thee. You're like, what? After all that Jesus has done, and you're asking to see a sign? And by the way, besides all the miracles that he has already done, that we have looked at in the Gospel of Matthew, besides all of those, besides all the prophecies that he fulfilled, besides all the lives that he transformed and changed, that gave testimony to his power and to his person, they had already seen a couple of signs from heaven. You remember at the baptism of Jesus we looked at in John chapter 3, that after John the Baptist baptized Jesus, when he came up out of the water, the Bible says the Spirit came upon him as a dove. And it says there was a voice from heaven. The Father spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." What more could you ask? Those people there, they witnessed and they heard that voice from heaven, that witness. We could even go back further in the Gospel of Matthew to chapter 2. Remember those wise men that came from the east? They traveled far, far from the east to come to worship the king that had been born. Well, how did they know about this king? Well, that's another story. And I believe it goes way back in the Old Testament when Daniel and some of the prophets spoke about Christ that would come. They spoke about how a star would come out of Judah. And they saw an unusual star in the sky. These were astronomers, and they were studying the stars in the sky, and they saw this unusual star, and they followed this star, and this star led them to Jerusalem, and they began to ask the prophets there, or the scribes, and they asked the scribes, "Where is this Christ? Where is this king that is born?" And they went to their scriptures. And they went to Micah the prophet. And they said, "Well, the prophet Micah says that he is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea." And so these wise men, they left. And the star appeared again and led them right to Bethlehem. And that star stopped and stood over the house where Jesus was. Now, what about their testimony? What about the word that spread about that? That was a sign from heaven. They had already had all these signs, but you see, stubborn unbelief ignores credible evidence that already exists. You know, the people had been testifying about Jesus. Is this not the Son of David? Is this not the Christ? Never man spake like this man. When they saw his miracles, they glorified God. They saw his power. But these leaders, they ignored all these signs that God had already given them. They were not interested in the truth. They were trying to kill Jesus Christ. You know, let me ask this morning. If you're not a believer in Christ, is it because you have not had enough evidence that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world? You know, I believe that there are people today, they just simply have not heard enough about Jesus. There are a lot of people today that just simply have not heard clear presentation of the gospel. Sadly, to our blame as Christians. I've come across lots of people. I've asked them questions and come to find out they'd never heard the gospel. I'm talking about people living here in America where we have churches all over the place, where we have preaching going on every Sunday in nearly every community across our land. Unlike many countries today that do not have gospel preaching churches, that do not have copies of the Word of God in their language, some countries where the Bible is outlawed, some countries where there is no gospel witness whatsoever. But we in America, there are people actually in America that have never heard the clear presentation, so that may be a reason why they have not believed Christ. But let me ask this, maybe it could be that you have heard the gospel. Maybe you've heard the gospel many, many times. Maybe you've sat in church and you've listened to Sunday school teachers teach you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've sat in church services like this one. You've heard preachers preaching how that Jesus Christ, He's the way, the truth, the life. No man can go to the Father but by Him. You've heard it preached, Jesus Christ alone is the Savior of the world. There is none other. That the church is not the Savior. That we can't save ourselves. That it's only Jesus, the Son of God, that can save us. Maybe you've heard that over and over, but yet you still remain in unbelief. Just like these scribes and Pharisees. There's another truth about unbelief we see here in verse 39. He answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." I want to just stop right there. Jesus, like a skilled physician, He diagnoses their heart condition. He shows them why they're asking this question. It was not because they were making an honest inquiry into truth. But He says an evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. He said that this comes out of a heart of evil. An evil heart. You know, if you go back in verse 34, in this chapter, Jesus had already told the Pharisees, "Old generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." He had already exposed the evil of their hearts. You know, I like what Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, that he warns us about having an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. I think that's Hebrews 3:13. An evil heart of unbelief. So the heart of unbelief is evil. It's practically a disposition of a person that's unsaved. Of a heart that has not been regenerated by salvation. You know, regeneration is a word that we don't use much in church today, but it's a Bible word. It's a word that you need to know. Regeneration simply means that you were given life. You were born again. You know, the Bible tells us that we, born in this world, sinners. We have a sin nature. By nature, we're sinners. Why do we sin? We don't sin to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. We have that nature. Even small children, the Bible says that even from a child, they go astray. You know, David, Psalm 51:5, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We all can testify to the sin in our own heart. We all have that struggle with sin. Well, a heart that has not been regenerated means a heart that has not believed the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced salvation. They have not been given spiritual life. They have not been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And so a heart like that is evil. Because Jeremiah says in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, as you look at these religious leaders, I mean, outwardly, these leaders, they appeared to men to be righteous. Outwardly, they were good people. But Jesus exposes what was on the inside. He said, you know what? You have sinful hearts. You have evil hearts. I mean, we can see that very clearly, because just in chapter, or in this chapter, verse 14, they were having a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. They were plotting the murder of this man, who was not just any man. He was God's son. He was their Messiah. He was the one that all the prophets had prophesied about. He had come into this world as the king of Israel. And here they are plotting his death. And so they come to him and say, "Master, we ask a sign of thee." There was evil in their heart. They were wanting to trap him. In their heart was murderous thoughts. They wanted to kill Jesus. You know, the word adulteress here, he talks about the generation there, evil and adulterous generation. And adultery is being unfaithful in marriage. When you go to the Old Testament, God speaks in Isaiah 54 about his relationship with the nation of Israel as that being of a marriage relationship. He calls Israel his wife. And in the prophets, when Israel went away from God and going after idols, going after worshiping false gods of the heathen, then the prophets begin to speak out against the nation and saying, "You have committed adultery." Because the nation had turned from God, their husband, so to speak, their spiritual husband, turning from him and went after these false idols and worshiping these idols. Just like a unfaithful wife would commit adultery on her husband, that's what Israel had done to their God. And Jesus is pointing this out, saying, "You are an evil and adulterous generation." They had been unfaithful to God. You know, ever since Israel had come out of Babylonian captivity, they had not gone back into idolatry in the sense of worshiping idols, but they were worshiping their own religion here. They were worshiping their own selves. And Jesus was saying that they were an adulterous generation. You know, is it possible that these terms describe you this morning, who have not come to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Is it possible that the real reason for your unbelief is because of your own evil heart, your pride? You know, is there some sin in your life that you refuse to give up? You're hanging on to that sin, and thereby you do not want to believe and commit your life to Jesus Christ. You know, I want you to look at the serious danger of unbelief in verse 40 through 42. The serious danger of unbelief. You know, he tells us here in verse 40 about, actually in verse 39, "There shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know, we're going to come back to that. You know, this is a story that many unbelievers today do not believe. They say, "Oh, that's a fable. How can a man be swallowed up by a great fish and then be spit out 3 days later and go and preach to a heathen nation? How can that be?" Well, Jesus, the Son of God, he testified using that story that it was indeed a true story. But we'll get back to that in just a moment. But what I want you to notice in verse 41 and 42, he uses the term judgment. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation." Verse 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation." Jesus talks about judgment. The danger of unbelief is this: there is a judgment day coming. There is a judgment day coming. You know, according to Acts 17:31, one day unbelievers are going to be brought to stand before Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when he comes again, he's going to judge the world in righteousness and in truth. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, talks about a great white throne, how that death and hell delivered up to dead that were in them. These people that did not believe on the name of the Son of God, they're going to stand before Him. And the Bible tells us there in Revelation 20, the books are open. You know, there's going to be a judgment. And He said there's another book open called the Book of Life. And the Bible says there in those verses that whosoever was not found, name was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, Jesus is talking about this judgment that is to come. And he's telling them that, you know what, in this judgment, there are going to be some witnesses there. They're going to be called to the stand. They're going to witness against you. You know, we saw in verse 36 and 37 last week that one day our words will witness against us. Look at verse 36 again. But I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. One day our words are going to witness. What does your word say? Have you testified and confessed Jesus as your only Lord and Savior? Have you confessed Jesus to be your Savior, having all your sins washed away, so that you might be able to stand in that day of judgment, that you might have His blood cleansing you and covering your sin? Or is it that your words speak against Christ? You know, these Pharisees were speaking against Jesus. They were trying to discredit Him. They were trying to mock Him. They, just as we saw last week, they said, hey, He is doing this by the devil. They were saying, basically, He is of the devil. You know, they accused Him before that of being a Sabbath breaker, that He was breaking the Sabbath, when indeed He was the Lord of the Sabbath. See, they had said all kinds of things against Jesus. You know, you read through the Gospels, you'll find that they even called Him, you know, that he's crazy. He's out of his mind. He has a devil. They called Him a Samaritan, which was a very bad word back in that day and time. You know, our words are going to witness against us one day. But not only our words, but there are going to be other witnesses that are going to be brought to witness against unbelievers in that day of judgment. And Jesus tells these religious leaders, He draws two illustrations from the Old Testament that they would be familiar with. These scribes and Pharisees, listen, they knew the Old Testament like they knew the back of their hand. They studied the Scriptures. They studied the Word of God. The scribes would copy these Scriptures. They would write these Scriptures and copy. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And so Jesus, when He brought these stories to light, they knew what He was talking about. You know, this story about Jonah, they knew about it. They knew about this prophet, Jonah. You know, maybe you've heard the story of Jonah. God called this Jewish man, said, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is a Gentile, pagan, idolatrous, wicked city. And God said, I want you to go to this city of Nineveh, and I want you to go there, and I want you to preach judgment. I want you to tell them that they have 40 days. If they don't repent, judgment's going to fall upon them. I'm going to destroy Nineveh. Well, you know what? Jonah, he refused to go. He disobeyed God. The Bible says he went down to Tarshish. He got in a ship. You know, he was running from God because he knew those people, Nineveh, were wicked people. They were known in history to be very, very cruel people to their enemies. They would take and impale them upon sticks. They would take a stick and it would go right through their pelvis, up through their body, and they would stick them up along the roadside, standing there hanging on these sticks to die. They were very cruel, very wicked people. Jonah's like, man, I ain't going that place. I'm a Jew. They're not going to like me. You mean, God, you want me to go tell these wicked people, hey, you're wicked, you need to repent? They're going to kill me. No way I'm not going there. So he went off to the ship, and of course the storm came. God brought the storm, and he had prepared a great fish for Jonah. You know, Jonah told the captain of the ship, "Listen, I'm the reason for this storm. I rebelled against God. Just throw me overboard and the storm will calm." Of course, they prayed. They tried to do everything. Nothing. So finally, they just threw him overboard. The storm ceased. But Jonah was swallowed up by this great fish. While he was in that fish, he had a change of heart. He had a change of heart. He repented. You can read about it in Jonah, in chapter 2, how that he prayed to God, turned from his sin and said, "God, I'll go. Lord, I'll go." So, you know, that old fish went and threw Jonah up on the beach, and Jonah made his way to Nineveh. He went into Nineveh, and he began preaching, telling the people to repent. You know, can imagine that message. There was no love in his message because Jonah did not love the Ninevites. In fact, he did not want to go there. And we see later in the story in Jonah that after they repented, he was mad. He wanted those people dead. There was no love in his message. He preached judgment. He said, "Listen, you people, you're going to die in 40 days if you don't get right with God. If you don't repent of your wicked sins." And you know what? The king heard the message. And the king made a declaration. From the greatest to the least, he told everybody, I want you to fast. I want everyone to turn away from their sins. And he said, "I don't even want the beasts, the animals to eat. Everybody's to fast." And you know what? God heard. And God showed mercy. Spared Nineveh from judgment. You know, Jesus is pointing out this story, and he's saying, you know what? The men in Nineveh, they're going to rise in judgment this generation, and they're going to condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. I mean, look at the comparison between Jonas and Jesus. What a vast, stark contrast. I mean, Jonah had no love for those people. He was a disobedient prophet. He was just a sinful man. He had a simple message: repent. The people heard it, believed God. You know, Jonah 3:5, you know what it says? It says that the people believed God. They believed. Heard the message once. They believed God. Isn't that amazing? And yet Jesus comes. He has no sin. He's the Son of God, robed in flesh, doing mighty miracles, preaching with love, compassion, mercy, showing love to the sinners. And they heard his message after message after message. They seen miracle after miracle after miracle, yet they repented not. So Jesus said, guess what? In the day of judgment, these Ninevites, and by the way, that must have really made them matter because they were Gentiles. Ninevites were Gentiles, and the Jews hated them. Said, these Ninevites are going to stand in that day of judgment, and guess what? They're going to condemn you, Jews. Because they repented, you did not. Oh boy. With far less evidence, far less of a preacher than Jesus, they believed God and repented. And the Jews had a greater than Jonas there. They had God's Son. Right there in their presence. Listen, their condemnation is going to be great because greater privilege brings greater responsibility. I wonder how many people that you know, maybe there's someone here this morning that just like these scribes and Pharisees have heard preaching over and over but do not believe. have not come to Christ. Listen, there's going to be great judgment one day. The danger of unbelief, I cannot stress enough, there's going to be condemnation in that day of God's wrath. You know, when we come to verse 42, he brings a second example of this queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment and with this generation shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, you learn that this woman was the queen of Sheba. Sheba was a city kingdom in Arabia, south of Israel, where we would call Yemen today. She traveled far, crossed deserts. She went through great costs, and she great difficulty. Travel was difficult back in those days, and she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon. She had heard about his wealth. She had heard about his mighty works. And so she made this long journey to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you know what? When she came there, she not only gave a listening ear to his wisdom, but she brought these gifts. She brought gold and she brought multitudes of gifts to pour out upon Solomon. But when she got there and saw all of Solomon's kingdom, saw his servants, saw how many animals he sacrificed in worshiping God, saw all the gold that he possessed, she said the half has not even been told. She said, I heard about it, but the half has not even been told. She was amazed. She listened to his wisdom. You know, I was reading back over there and trying to put some of the gold in that, you know, Solomon received every year. In 1 Kings 10, 14, and 15, the equivalent of the weight of gold that Solomon received every year was around 50,000 pounds. 50,000 pounds of gold every year Solomon, his servants would bring him. That would be equivalent to about $38 billion, with a B, dollars. You talk about wealth. And the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. But you know what? Standing in the presence of these scribes and Pharisees was one greater than Solomon. Colossians 2:3 says, in him, in Christ, is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is God. I mean, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he is God in flesh, and he possesses all wisdom and understanding. And not only that, but he is not only greater than Solomon in his wisdom, but in his wealth. He's much greater than Solomon in his wealth. Because he is our Creator. He owns everything. He possesses everything. He's the one that made the foundations of the earth. But this generation that Jesus preached to did not hear him. They would not listen to his wisdom. And so he said, listen, in the day of judgment, the queen of the south, she's going to rise up and she's going to stand in that witness stand and she's going to witness against you. Because she came from afar to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But here I am, a greater than Solomon, right here in your presence, the very wisdom of God, and you would not hear. You would not hear. You know, I want to just warn you that God's judgment on unbelief is not reserved only for the final judgment. You know, God's judgment can certainly come in this life. God gave Nineveh 40 days. And surely, had they not repented, he would have destroyed them. And did you know that he gave Israel in this day that Jesus was preaching, he gave them 40 years. He gave Nineveh 40 days. He gave Israel 40 years. 40 years. The sign that he was talking about, the only sign that would be given was the resurrection. He said, just like Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man. He was speaking of himself. He said, I'm going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. But just as Jonah came out of that fish, Jesus came out of that grave. He arose victorious. And so basically Jesus saying there's only one sign that's going to be given, and that's the resurrection. And did you know when he rose from the dead, we see at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, when he did arise from the dead, that they, when they heard about it, they tried to falsify the story. They tried to get, they bribed the soldiers and say, I want you to lie about what happened. I want you to tell people that his disciples came and stole his body. You see the stubborn unbelief of their hearts? Even when Jesus came out of that grave, they got the sign, they didn't believe. You know, I think about the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, that poor man, lying in sores at the gate of the rich man and begging for just a piece of bread. And, well, the rich man died. The Bible says in Luke 16, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. He saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He saw Lazarus in heaven being comforted. And there he was in hell in torment and affliction. And he begged, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus with a drop of water. Abraham said, sorry, there's a great gulf between us. And it can't be spanned. Then he began to say, well, I have five brothers. Send Lazarus to warn them about this place. I mean, think about it. This rich man's in hell, in flames, in torment, burning, crying out for a drop of water. And he says, send Lazarus to my brothers. I don't want my brothers to come here. You know what Father Abraham told him? No, they got Moses and the prophets. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, the Word of God. He said, they have the Word of God. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, he said, they wouldn't hear though one rose from the dead and appeared to them. How true that is, because after Jesus rose from the grave, these scribes and Pharisees did not change. They were still in hardened, stubborn unbelief. And you know what? 40 years passed in AD 70. The Roman armies came into Jerusalem under their general Titus. They literally destroyed Jerusalem. They killed many Jews. They destroyed the temple. Not one stone was left upon another. And did you know from that time until 1967 that Israel had not been a nation? See, judgment came 40 years after this. They rejected Jesus Christ. They saw the sign of his resurrection. Did you know, you go to the book of Acts, and you know what the apostles preached after Jesus rose and went back to heaven? The theme of their message in Acts is not the crucifixion. It's not the death of Jesus Christ. That's not the main message. Their message was the resurrection. Because the Jewish people, they knew about the crucifixion. But they went about preaching his resurrection. He's alive. He's risen. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. He is coming back in glory. He's coming back as King of kings and Lord of lords. He's going to judge this world in righteousness. They went about preaching, repent. Repent. That was their message. Just like Jonah. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Put your faith in him. Because judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Let me ask you, what have you done with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, John chapter 3, verse 18, if you want to turn in your Bible there, this is a very powerful verse. As I said, that judgment does not wait until final judgment. Condemnation is now for those that don't believe. Because in John 3, verse 18, this is what Jesus told Nicodemus. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he says that, you know what, if you have not believed in Jesus as the Son of God, if you have not trusted Him as your Savior, you're condemned already. Already. You don't have to wait till the final judgment. You know, sometimes I ask people, do you know for sure if you die today, would you go to heaven? And, oh, well, you can't really know until the final judgment. No, you can know. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And hear the word of Jesus. If you believe, what does He say? You're not condemned. Not condemned means you're not judged. You're not under His wrath. You're not under His curse. You know, He says later in that chapter in verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There you have it again. If you believe on Jesus, guess what? You have eternal life. It doesn't say you shall have in that future day. He says you shall have. You have it now. Hath is present tense. When you believe on Jesus Christ, guess what? You get saved that moment. You get eternal life that moment. You are regenerated from spiritual death to spiritual life. You are saved. But listen, He said, if you don't believe, the wrath of God abideth. That means remains on you. It remains. So what does that mean? If you haven't believed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you leave this place today, having not trusted Jesus Christ, and you get in your car and you drive down the street and you're in a car accident and you pass away, the wrath of God's on you. You won't have another opportunity. You will not have another opportunity. God has shown you mercy in giving you the gospel today. God has given mercy in giving His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, it's sad that, you know, the Queen of Sheba, she came from afar at great cost, traveling across a hot desert. And yet many people today are not willing to get into an air-conditioned car and come to church. How many people in our generation is going to have witnesses like the Queen of the South stand up in judgment against them? Because she came from afar to hear the wisdom. But many people here in our town, they would not even come a short distance to hear the wisdom of God as expounded in His Word. You know, the first step this morning, if you have not believed, is to repent. Repent of that unbelief. Turn from that unbelief. And put your faith in Jesus. Rely on Him. Fully trust Him. And you know what? I want to say that there are many reasons to put your full faith and confidence in Jesus. Because look at the evidence. He was greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. And you know what? I would say this. He's greater than death. Because the sign He gave was the resurrection. He went to the cross. He died for your sin. But the third day, guess what? He rose again. That was a sign of His deity, that He was indeed the Son of God. And you know what? He's coming again. And He's going to judge the world. And so, will you come to Him today and put your faith and trust in Him? I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to prayer. And we're going to have a song of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about putting your faith in Jesus. We're going to have some of our workers up here that would be glad to show you how you can trust Jesus as your Savior. But maybe you have trusted Jesus. Maybe you should just come and spend some time praying for those that you know who are lost. They have not believed Jesus. Praying for their salvation. Or maybe you have a burden, a need. You can bring it to Jesus this morning. Casting your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for Your great love, Your amazing love, that You would send Your only begotten Son to die for our sins. Lord, it's sad as we look in this scripture this morning and see the very people that Jesus came to preach to, that came to present Himself to, they rejected Him. They received Him not. just like John told us in his gospel, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But I'm thankful for the next verse in John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm thankful, Father, that we can come to Jesus and put our faith in him, receive him as our Lord and Savior, and have life. Not just physical life, but eternal life that will dwell in us forever. Father, I'm thankful that you love us that much. And I pray if there's someone here that has never come to Jesus and put their faith in him, I pray that they'd realize the danger of unbelief. That unbelief is, it can deceive us, it can harden our hearts. If we remain in that unbelief, our hearts will only become more hardened. And one day we'll face the consequences of our decision. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way and your will in our hearts and lives this morning. For I ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. If God's spoken, won't you come? Brother Curtis is going to sing.